With that in mind, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have just, you've communicated that you are the seeker of our souls, and that you, to such an extent that you sent your son. And so just take that for granted. I know I do. So this morning, as we come together and enjoy time together and share these requests and share fellowship, joyous things that we hear about, pains that we hear about, Lord, you are there to hear and work and encourage. So let this just be a blessing to you as we gather, and for you to know that we want to glorify you, even just in the dependence we have on you. Lord, we just bring these things to you because it's just needs and desires. So we thank you for that. We thank you for all these requests and pray for you to work in them and healing and in restoration of relationships and all the things that weigh on our hearts, because they are many. But you are great. So Father, thank you for that. Thank you for Olin Stubbs, his commitment to your kingdom, his commitment to this church, to his family. We just would pray for blessings for him, for protection as he goes about leading many, many people in the kingdom work. And we know that that makes him a target in a lot of ways, but you are greater. You are greater. And we pray for his protection and strength, encouragement and guidance and wisdom. So we thank you that he's here today. Pray that we would learn more about what his work is and be encouraged, and that he would be encouraged. And I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. As part of the missions conference for these next couple of days, we hear about great work going on in our city and our state and the nation. Olin Stubbs needs no introduction, so I'm not going to give you one. I'm going to give you a microphone. Here you go.
Thank you so much.
Hey, thank you.
Yeah, it's right here.
Sir.
All right. It is good to be with y'all. And what I'm going to do this time is primarily share some of the origin stories of campus outreach, because I get asked that a lot. And sometimes people are like, so, you know, you were at Sanford when campus outreach started, right? Like, not quite. Officially, CO started in 1978. I was born in 1977. So, but I appreciate that. I guess I look that old. I met one guy and he said, you know, I heard your name. I thought you were like 70. And my wife thought that was hilarious. But I thought about the class I was going to be in. I was like, I may have made a real mistake, because there's people in here like Peggy and Brenda and others that might know some of these stories better than I am, than I do, but they can fact check me. So, campus outreach, like a lot of some of the best stuff at Briarwood Presbyterian, humanly speaking, people ask me, well, who really started campus outreach? Barbara Barker with her prayer life. So the story is, there was a young man named Tom Carradine who'd grown up in Birmingham and somehow had become familiar to Frank and Barbara, who was not a Christian, was at Sanford, was in a fraternity, was very wild, a very hard party animal. And Barbara had a heart for him. She was praying for him all the time to come to Christ. And he worked in some very fancy men's clothing store. And so Barbara would visit maybe once a month and buy the cheapest thing in the store, a handkerchief or something, just for the sake of maintaining a relationship with him so that she could try to share the gospel with him. He was not interested in the gospel at all. He was very interested in dating lots of different young women. And so sometimes late at night, after he had been heartbroken by some girl and he was trying to drink his sorrows away, he would call Miss Barker late at night. This is back before cell phones, just had the landline. I think Reverend Barker would answer the phone, and to hear, some of y'all probably heard Frank and Barbara tell the story, and they do it a lot better now, but, you know, to hear Reverend Barker tell it, he'd say, you know, he'd answer the phone, and, Reverend Barker, this is Tommy. May I speak to Miss Barker? And He'd be frustrated. He'd hand her the phone and she'd wake up and answer it. And Reverend Barker would say, why are you still talking to that mom? And she'd say, I'm praying for him. He's going to become a Christian. And Reverend Barker would say, no, he's not. God's not going to answer that prayer. But he came to Christ. And when he first came to Christ, one of the first people he talked to was Reverend Barker and said, you know, I want you to mentor me and help me, but I don't want to go public with it yet because people won't believe me. So his life really did start to change, but there was still a lot of temptation. So I think the first summer after he came to Christ, he went and worked a construction job over somewhere in South Carolina and was studying a lot through 2 Timothy and learning about principles of evangelism, discipleship. And he came back, had this vision just to start a ministry at Samford. And he said he knew about 10 people. He was in a fraternity of all the Greek system at Samford. He knew 10 people that he thought were really Christians, 5 guys, 5 girls. And so he met with them and said, would you commit with me to praying, sharing the gospel, trying to have some meetings where we can share the gospel? And I think a lot of them were reluctant at first because they had been walking out their faith. And this guy had been known as kind of a notorious party animal. Who was he to start the ministry? But he was passionate about it. They did it. We're seeing some fruit. And one of the young men that he had chosen was a guy named Curtis Tanner, who had come to Christ. He was from Atlanta, and I think there was a Georgia Tech football player that had led Curtis to Christ. And so Curtis came into Samford already as a Christian, but pretty young in his faith. But they would do anything they could to gather a crowd. Now, again, this is the 70s. Samford University, sweet little Baptist college. But they would find any way they could to gather a crowd and thus share the gospel. And one of the most famous stories that I love is one time they paid 2 guys to do a bare-fisted boxing match in the middle of the quad at Samford, which would not be typical. And they had a lot of people come, but between the second and third round, somebody stood up and shared the gospel, shared a testimony, and, you know, lead them in a prayer of salvation. And they would have people, you know, pray and receive Christ. You know, I see that hand out there. They were very evangelistic. So much so that Curtis was sharing the gospel in his fraternity so much that I think at one point somebody asked him, why are you all the time talking about this Jesus Christ fellow? And Curtis said, I want to be like a hurdle that if you're going to go to hell, you have to jump over. One of the problems they ran into is a lot of times they'd have these events, people would pray to receive Christ, and then the next Friday night, the same guy would come back, and he'd pray to receive Christ again. They figured out it wasn't really sticking. And so part of what they realized is we really need to learn more about follow-up, discipleship. They were connected with some of the navigators. There was one man, Chuck Singletary, Chuck and Pat, that were going to church here at Briarwood, but were very involved with navigators, and they helped get Curtis and Tom connected to kind of some of the navigators who were very focused on discipleship, mentoring, multiplication that way. And so the ministry at Samford was really starting to grow. There was a girl at Berry College that heard about it. Called Tom. Tom went over there, kind of helped them start student-led college ministry. Tom was a business major. You know, he said, I'd never felt called to the ministry. I felt much more gifted as an entrepreneur starting things. And so I thought, I'm going to graduate and this ministry will just grow away. But I think Reverend Barker, some of the elders went to him and said, how would you like to keep your ministry going after you graduate? So I love it. I just don't think it's possible. So what if we hired you? And so he graduated. He came on staff with the church. And so the ministry continued. Curtis graduated, was working for Tom Bradford, but in his free time, he would still go back to campus for sharing the gospel a lot. And again, they were so aggressive in evangelism, and probably at times overly aggressive, they got kicked off the campus. They were called into the president's office back then, and it was like, well, what are you guys doing? Why are y'all doing this? And they're like, well, we're trying to do the Great Commission. But Samford administration at that time was not happy with it. They got a restraining order. Literally, Curtis, I think at that time, Curtis, he was married to his wife, Kathy. Kathy was actually a physical education teacher at Samford. But Curtis and Kathy shared one car, and y'all are probably familiar with Samford's location. Back then, you just had 2 entrances to the campus off of Lake Shore, and Curtis would have to pull up and drop her off at the bottom of the hill because he was not allowed on campus and walk up the hill, you know, to teach her classes, and he would go to work. But a couple of things happened. One, there was a black guy who was a basketball player who got injured, and so he was doing a lot of rehab in the pool. He met Kathy. His name was Marvin Stewart. He's still alive in Birmingham. And he was a believer. They started talking about Christ, realized he was a believer as well. And Kathy said, you need to meet my husband. They met. And there used to be at Samford, right on the edge of campus, what they called the married student apartments, and other students could live there. But Marvin and Curtis talked, and Marvin said, well, you know, technically my apartment is right on the edge of campus, so I don't know if it's technically campus. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my class schedule and my workout schedule. I'm going to tell you when I'm not going to be in my apartment, Curtis, and I will just conveniently leave my apartment unlocked. And if you want to show up in my apartment and lead Bible studies, do discipleship groups, whatever you want, that's between you and the Lord. And so Curtis was kind of coming on campus unofficially and meeting his guys there. But really, that's when the ministry really exploded. But just from the student standpoint, they had Tom and Curtis leading in the evangelism. And it really reminds me of Acts chapter 8, right? Do you remember this when the persecution happened? And it says all the believers scattered except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. But just average Joe, average Jane Christian were fleeing, but they were, Tim Keller says, they were gossiping about the gospel every day where they went. They just couldn't help but talk about it. And the gospel was spreading throughout the Roman Empire. And that's kind of what happened at Samford. When Tom and Curtis were kicked off the campus, the students they've been impacting were like, well, they can't kick us off campus. And if Tom and Curtis are not going to be able to share the gospel, we ought to share the gospel. So they became much more bold in their faith. And then the way they started advertising the campus outreach meetings, they started having them in Covenant right across the street as the meeting that got kicked off campus. What do you think that did to the average rebellious college student? It's like, that's the meeting I want to go to. So it was overwhelming. At times they were having it different people's house. There was one man that was a member here named Bill Poole. They were having meetings at his house, and I think the meetings got so big they started calling the fire department. Because they were blockading the road and the neighborhoods with everybody parking. And so that's really how the campus ministry at Samford started. Another big part of it back then was prayer. Curtis and some students started meeting for prayer, and the idea was we're going to pray in prayer. We're going to meet Monday morning, 6 a.m. We'll pray for an hour, and if you come twice, you can invite somebody else. But you can't tell anybody else. You can invite one person after you come 2 weeks in a row. And it got to where you had hundreds of men, college students, getting up Monday mornings, 6 a.m., to pray for an hour, and just spreading across campus. And this went on for about 2 years. And then when they opened it up, made it public, invited everybody, kind of killed it. So there was something to this secret prayer. But way back then, a guy named Kent Bailey, a lot of you know him, still a member here, he kind of coined this phrase, God, we want to pray that Samford would be a launching pad of laborers to the nations. And people have been praying that ever since. I remember when I was a student at Samford, people were still praying that. And God's done it. It started spreading from Samford around the world, really. And I'm going to get to more of that in a moment. But after a couple of years, they decided to hire Curtis. And here was the reasoning. You had a lot of college students coming to Samford. The ministry here was really growing. Tom was helping to start now singles ministry and other things, kind of spreading his wings. But they still had a big outreach they were trying to do at Samford. And so they said to Curtis, they said, listen, we want Tom to primarily focus on all the in-house students, all these members. Somebody's got to shepherd them and lead them. And Tom's starting other ministries. And Curtis, we want to hire you to keep focusing on the outhouse students, all the non-Christians on the campus. So a lot of times we like to say, you know, campus outreach is really an outhouse ministry. That was the focus. Just keep going to the, a lot of times when people ask me, you know, what do you do? Campus outreach. And it's like, well, do you already have a building on campus? Like, no, we don't have a building. Because we try to take the gospel to where the students already are. The freshman dorm room, the fraternity chapter room, the football locker room, basically anywhere that we can go. And a lot of times people will say, well, what makes campus outreach different from other college ministries? And there's two or three things. But one thing is, a lot of ministries, and I'm not saying this is wrong, okay, there are different flavors, and I'm glad there's different kinds of ministries out there that reach different people. But there are a lot of ministries that they try to start with, well, who are the Christian kids that grew up in a certain denomination, and let's start there. And then we'll reach everybody, but let's start with the Baptist Student Union kids or the Wesley Fountain. That's great. But campus outreach, when I hire a new staff person to send to campus, what I say is, listen, I want you to find the biggest bunch of heathens you can find on the campus. And it ends up typically being a fraternity or sorority or a softball team or a football team. It's like, go there. Befriend them. Do everything you can do to live life with them, except for sin, right? So if they want to go shoot pool, you go shoot pool. If they want to go out and watch a movie, you go watch a movie. If they want to go to a strip club, can't go to a strip club, all right? But you do everything that you can do to get on their turf, and then you talk to them about Christ. And then you start Bible studies, and then you start discipleship group, and then you start weekly meetings, but start with the lost. Again, I didn't invent that. That goes all the way back to men wiser than I am. So Curtis at one point was driving, picked up a hitchhiker, and he's trying to share the gospel with the hitchhiker, and in the course of this conversation realized the hitchhiker is a Christian, and actually the hitchhiker was a tennis coach at Montevallo. I think his car had broken down or something. And so the tennis coach is like, I'm a Christian. I've been trying to have an impact with some students down there, but I don't know what I'm doing. I'm very ineffective. Will you come help me? So Curtis and Tom went down, and he had a small group of guys and a small group of girls. And the story goes, and I've heard this from Tom and Curtis both, that said they flipped a coin, and Tom lost. So Tom had to disciple the girls, and Curtis discipled the guys. But now they had a ministry going at Sanford and at Montevallo. Okay? And so Tom and Curtis started to do some research. And the research was, where do most college students in the state of Alabama go to college? And the assumed answer by everybody, including them in the beginning, was, well, Auburn and Alabama. That's obvious. But back then, it's like, no, if you add up all the students at Auburn, all the students at Alabama, and then you add up all the students at all these smaller schools, like Sanford and Montevallo and UNA and Troy, you actually have more students at these smaller campuses. Well, the problem is, at Auburn and Alabama, you had very big national evangelistically focused ministries, like Campus Crusade, like the Navigators. At the small schools, you didn't have anything like that. You just had the Baptist Student Union, the Wesley Foundation, more denominationally focused ministries. So they made a proposal that they wanted to hire 5 new staff in 5 years and go to 5 new small colleges across Alabama. And they brought it to Reverend Barker, and he was all for it. Then you have to take it to the elders and the church administrator, and they were not necessarily all for it. And you can imagine why. The biggest question, anybody guess what the biggest question was? We say, 5 years, we're going to hire 5 new people, go to 5 new colleges. Anybody want to know what the biggest question was? Who's going to pay for it? And Tom, again, had grown up in a pretty nice area of town. He said, you know, I actually think I can raise the money to hire 5 new staff. And suppose the story goes, I think it was Milner Snuggs, who was one of the elders in the back of the room, and he kind of just screamed out, if the young boys think they can do it, let them try it. Let me just pause for a second. That's part of what I love about old Briarwood. You know, there was a joke about Reverend Barker that Curtis used to tell. It's not very politically correct, so I'm going to edit it just a little bit. But did anybody at any time could go into Reverend Barker's office and say, Reverend Barker, I got a vision to reach left-handed people with the gospel. And he'd say, that's a great idea. Let's get you some money. And listen, there were probably some bad, stupid ministries that got started that never should have got started. But that's also essentially how we got things like campus outreach, the ballet ministry, the school. And so a lot of vision, a lot of willingness to take some risk. And so they did it. And in 5 years, they hired 5 new guys. Tom raised all the money, and they went to 5 new campuses. They were going to the University of North Alabama and to Troy. And so Tom also had high school ministry. Started Stampede by this time, so he had people in his high school groups, like Benny Parks, that he's discipling. And I think the story goes that Benny maybe started out at UAB, but then Tom's like, we're trying to build this thing down at Montevallo. Would you be willing to transfer? Or people were, and I'm not sure if that happened with Benny. I know other people. I know people that were at Sanford. When they decided they wanted to cross the state lines, that was a big deal. They're like, we're going to go to West Georgia in Carrollton. Not exactly the Institute of Knowledge. Now just imagine if one of your kids called and had this conversation with you. Hey mom, I know I'm halfway done with my education at Sanford University, but I'd like to drop out and transfer to West Georgia. Why, honey? Are your grades struggling? No, grades are fine. I just want to go help a new ministry. But this kind of stuff happened. It was fairly regular. People leaving Sanford to go places like Jack State just so they could help start the ministry. And that's how it was spreading. That was pretty normal. There was a guy that I think had been involved. He was friends with Benny Parks, had been involved in one of Tom's Bible studies as a football player named Mike Heron, who went up to the University of North Alabama to play football. Wasn't a Christian. But Benny Parks had a heart for him, And so Benny, I always like to make fun of Benny because I'm like, this is the worst way, in my opinion, to share the gospel. And Benny always like, well, it can't be the worst way because it worked. But he took one of those old tracts, put it in an envelope, and he just mailed it to his friend Mike Nearing. College football player, not walking. Just imagine when you were in college, if you weren't a Christian, somebody mailed you one of those. Well, Mike didn't throw it away, but he did just stick it on the shelf. I don't think he read it. But at some point later, some crisis in his life, he pulled the track off his shelf. He read it, and in Mike's word, I led myself to Christ. And so then he had a girlfriend named Sandra. And so Mike was just trying to do what he was hearing about Tom and Curtis and these other guys doing and Benny. So he tried to start two discipleship groups. He had a men's discipleship group with some of the other football players, Brent Reese, some of y'all know him. He was in Mike's first discipleship group there. And then he tried to start a discipleship group with his girlfriend, now wife, Sandra, and some of her friends. That didn't go really well. Sandra did not like being discipled by Mike, so she kicked him out at some point. She started the D group. But it's growing. Okay, and here's one of my favorite stories of all. When Mike graduated, they offered a job to Mike, but Mike was the first guy where Tom's like, I can't raise any more money. I've been raising money for all these people. I can't do any more. Mike, you're going to have to raise your support. He's the first guy. Again, this is in the very early days, early 80s. They didn't even have a name for the ministry back then. It was just so kind of low-key. They just called it discipleship. So Mike went to his dad. Dad, I'm not going to go into business. I'm going to go work for this college ministry. What's it called? Discipleship. Well, how much are they going to pay you? Well, Dad, I got to raise my own money. And he said, it was like he was speaking Greek to his dad. And he said, the first question his dad asked him, again, at this point, he's still just a single guy. But the first question his dad asked him, and this makes sense from a father, it's like, how are you going to pay for your kid's college education one day? And Mike said, well, Dad, I guess I'm just going to trust God. And again, I think his dad would have professed to be a believer. Maybe he was. But to his dad, that was just, it just didn't compute. Here's the great thing. Let's tell a little bit of Mike's story. Mike came on staff at Montevallo. He ended up being the first staff guy that went to West Georgia to start that ministry when we started. And then he led a guy there named to Christ named Clint Watson. And then Mike ended up starting the ministry in First Pres Augusta. I'll come back to that in a minute. And then he launched Clint Watson, who had come on staff to start the ministry, CEO Atlanta at Randy Pope's church. And Clint was having a ministry at Georgia Tech 20 plus years later. Mike's oldest son, was super smart, got a full ride to Georgia Tech. But Clint Watson ended up discipling Mike's son in college. You know, Mike just, I love it when Mike tells the story. He's like, I was a 22-year-old single guy telling my dad, I'm going to trust God with money for my kid's education. And God worked that out with a full ride to Georgia Tech. It's like, not bad. But he did something a lot better. A guy that Mike had led to Christ from the West Georgia football team was now having discipleship ministry in a fraternity at Georgia Tech and discipled his kid. Let's just be honest. What do you really care about more? Your kid's getting a great academic education or somebody to care for spiritually in college? I mean, I want both, but I'll tell you what's a lot more important to me. Live by faith, and God will meet you in the middle of it. So Wells Gobles, who I think actually spoke at the very first off-campus outreach meeting they ever had, he had a Christmas conference that he used to do in Gatlinburg. And so the first year, Tom took some of the singles people that he had started singles ministry. Second year, he took some of the college guys. The third year, he took so many college students, Wells said, you're bringing more people than I am. You've taken over my conference, so I'm kicking you out. Start your own conference. And so they did. They started their own Christmas conference. We call it New Year's conference. Just a side note, we are having this year, really only the second time since we started sending out ministries, we'll call it a national conference in Chattanooga. It is January the 1st through the 4th, and it will be CO staff and alumni from around the world. So if you're a CO alumni and you'd like to come, talk to me. I can give you a link, or if you're just interested and you want to come, it's open to everybody. It'll be pretty exciting to be there. But beach projects. Tom used to have a big connection with, I think Bill Bright used to come here. He's friends with Reverend Barker, but speak some. And so Tom would go and speak at Campus Crusade. I think Bill Bright at one point tried to hire Tom, said, "Why don't you come work for me and you can just do this whole smaller campus?" And Tom said, "Nope, I'm sticking with Briarwood." But they started their own beach project, and here's the way that happened. The way that Campus Crusade beach projects used to work back then is you'd send out a bunch of students, the staff would be there the first half, and then right before the staff left, they'd say, "Well, who seemed to be the sharpest students, and let's appoint them the leaders for the second month." And so Tom, when Mike was still a student, sent Mike Heron on the beach project. He became the student leader, and so the next year, same thing. They were taking too many campus outreach students, Crusade. They started their own beach project. I think the first one was in 1982 in the Aku View Hotel. Were any of you on that beach project? Just curious if maybe, okay, I thought we might have somebody that would be close. And so 1983, they started sending teams overseas to Taiwan, to Korea. And so then they, like I said, they started spreading across lines. And some of the early stories, again, that I want to say, just the pioneering spirit, is when Mike Heron and Sandra were on staff. They were married at University of Montevallo. That's where they started off. They hear about this other campus called Livingston, now called West Alabama, but it didn't have any college ministry. And so again, here was the attitude back then. They would spend 4 days on campus at Montevallo doing their normal day job, running a college ministry. And then they would say, for the weekend, let's drive down to Livingston. And let's see if we can get something started up there. And sometimes be like, "Well, where are you going to sleep?" We didn't have much money back then. I said, "Well, hopefully we'll lead somebody to Christ and we can just sleep in their dorm room. If not, we'll sleep in the car." They led people to Christ. They started a ministry. Some of y'all would know Jim Doggett. Used to be an elder here. He's down at Oak Mountain now. But Jim, very large man, okay, very manly man, was a football player. And he said one day that he was playing some pickup basketball. He was down at Livingston. And he said, for the first time, he said, "I met a man," he said, "my whole life, first time I ever met a man that was confident and humble at the same time." He said, "I was playing pickup basketball with this guy who was an incredible basketball player. He was tough, great player, but he wasn't cocky. And he was kind. Like, if you made a shot on the opposite team, he'd compliment you. But if you fouled him, he didn't complain." And he said, and later that day, this guy, I don't know who he was, came and knocked on my door. It was Mike Heron, shared the gospel with him, led him to Christ. The ministry at Livingston at one point was so big. I mean, they 300 students at a weekly meeting was like small for them. Mm-hmm. They had so many events at Livingston with campus outreach in the early days that the administrators of the college, if they wanted to have like some special event, they would call campus outreach first and say, "Hey, we would like to have an event on Wednesday night. We just want to make sure y'all aren't having an event. So we don't want to get in the way." A guy named Brian Lewis, he had been at Samford, gotten very involved in ministry. When he graduated, he really wanted to work for campus outreach, and they said, "We don't have a spot for you yet." So he just started a grass cutting business. And then they called him and said, "You know what? We changed our mind. This is a Friday afternoon. We do want you to come work for campus outreach. Can you be at Montevallo Monday morning?" And he said, "Yes." Yeah. He had his Jeep. He had his clothes. And so he moved down there. No apartment. He would find places to sleep. I mean, the story is, he said, "I used to wake up really early. I would sneak into the guy's shower before any of the students were awake, take a shower there, change, and then go to Hardee's and eat my breakfast." That was just the way that the ministry started in the beginning. So in 1989, I'm fast forwarding a little bit now. Is the ministry's really growing? I think we got to Valdosta State, which was way deep into Georgia, very far away from Birmingham. And part of the vision of campus outreach had always been, we want to have this evangelistic, interdenominational presence on the campus, but we always want to stay rooted in the local church. And so it's like, are we really rooted in the local church if we've got campuses like 9 hours away? And Reverend Barker had a friend who was a pastor of First Pres Augusta. And so the idea became, again, think about how untypical church like this is. We've already got a bunch of staff. They're already fully funded. They don't need any money. We're going to take these fully funded staff and we're just going to give them away to you, First Pres Augusta. If you'll just own this ministry, if you'll take care of them, if you'll love and shepherd our staff. And so they started what we now call our franchising strategy, and they sent the staff over to First Pres Augusta, and it started to grow from there. Now, let's just, and it did wonderful. CEO Augusta still going strong today. In fact, Mike Heron is now the head pastor of First Pres Augusta. But I want you to think about this with me, just practically and logically. This ministry was working very well for about 2 decades in Birmingham, Alabama. It makes all the sense in the world that, you know, if we take some of these staff, we send them to Augusta, Georgia, very similar context, culture, probably will work better, and it did. You know where they sent the second team? Bangkok, Thailand. Now, let's just be honest for a second. Humanly speaking, that doesn't make any sense. That sounds like a stupid decision made by a bunch of recent college students. Unless the Lord was in it. So in 1991, they sent a guy named Bob McNabb, and then mostly just recent grads, people that had been Christians maybe 2 years, to Bangkok, Thailand. They started in Bangkok. They ended up moving to more of a college town called Khon Kaen. I was actually over there, I think it was last year, last March, in Khon Kaen. The ministry in Khon Kaen, I think it started there in 98. So about 27 years old now, is that right? There's no more Americans left. They planted a church. Thai pastor, Thai elders, Thai deacons, Thai campus outreach staff. No Americans left. They've all gone to other cities to start new. They have 3 different cities now where we have campus outreach in Thailand. And none of these people are like, oh yeah, I grew up in a Christian home. They grew up in Buddhist homes. Where'd the church come from? They planted it, right? Because you go to Augusta, Georgia to start a ministry, it's like there's a church on every corner, right? Just close your eyes and pick one. It'll probably be good. You go to Khon Kaen, Thailand? Like, how do you even spell that, right? You can find a Buddhist temple on any corner. You can't find a church, much less a good one. They lead all these people to Christ. They plant a church in the ministry of theirs, Florence. And now you have this Thai church, this Thai. But when I was there, they were doing a building campaign. Just like they like, need more space. And they were preparing a team from there to launch out to start a new city. It's multiplying around the world. So now you have over 20 different, what we call franchises in the U.S. As far north as Minneapolis, up the East Coast, as far as D.C., all the way out in San Diego. We've got new ones that will probably start in the next year, maybe in Chicago, maybe in Boise, Idaho. That's where I've been spending some time trying to help some things get started. Overseas, we're in 13 different countries. Total, you've probably got almost 120 campuses. You've got almost 700 campuses around the world. And so, to me, the verse that I would just share that so exciting is Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Just what? Faithfulness in the small things and the little things. So let me tell you 2 kind of present day war stories, and then I'll stop, and if anybody has a question, or like I said, some of y'all may have a comment or a better story to share. But there was a student recently, we have a ministry in London now, a lot of Muslims in London, a lot of international students come from around the world to study. And he was interested in the Bible study. So he was coming to the Bible study, but from the beginning of the Bible study, he would say, I just want to let y'all know I'm interested in this, but I'll never become a Christian. Well, you can imagine how the story is. He comes to Christ. And he calls his parents to tell his parents back in his home country. And his parents said, okay, we're okay with that. But you know that you can never come home again. Not because we're going to disown you. They're more open-minded. They said, but word gets out, you come home, we won't be able to protect you. You'll be killed. What's God calling you and me to sacrifice in our life? It's nothing compared to what other people have in the way down. Tell you about a student in the U.S., grew up in the Bible Belt, great church, great family. I've been sharing the gospel with him since he was a freshman, and he was very clear about his liberal worldview in virtually every way, his homosexuality and all that, and how anti-Christian he was. And just last week talking to him, he's like, I know for sure now I'm a Christian. And one of the questions he used to ask me is like, so you're telling me if I become a Christian, and this is the way that I feel like I've been born and wired and I'm only attracted to other men, that I can never be married to a man. I can never have that. And he said, I've heard some of your talks, all right? Some of these meetings, he's like, you say that the second most important thing in life is a Christian marriage, right? That friendship, that relationship. I'm like, yeah. He's like, you're telling me I can never have that. I said, well, not necessarily, but I am saying that if you're bound to say you want to marry a man, yeah, you can never have that if you want to follow Christ. Like, I just don't see how that's fair. I mean, you've heard the argument, right? I said, right. I said, but understand what I said. It's the second most important thing in life. But the first thing is your surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Sandy was talking about. He's king. If he calls you to be celibate the rest of your life, that's what you gotta be if you want to be serious about. It's hard. It may not seem fair at the human level, but I have to be honest with you about what the Bible says. I'm talking to him just last week. And he's saying, I know for sure I'm a Christian. And I said, well, where are you at with just the homosexuality, your temptation? And he said, yeah, he said, I try not to think about it much. He said, I've realized that that's just one part of my life that doesn't define me. That in and of itself is massive. If you've ever tried to minister to homosexuals, that they tend to think, this is what defines me. And then he said this. He said, you know, this may not be biblically sound. He said, but I realize with all the inequality out in the world, if God does call me to be single and celibate my whole life compared to other people, that's not the worst thing. And I was like, that's incredibly biblical. Theologically sound. I said, that is an amazingly mature perspective. And you know, the Lord may change you and give you desires. So guys, it's a war out there, right? You don't have to turn the news on for about 8 minutes to realize that it is a war. And it is a war, just like Sandy said this morning, it has satanic roots. But the power of the gospel, I mean, the normal means of grace, prayer and evangelism, sharing the word is what changed your life. And so maybe the greatest strength of campus outreach, again, just goes back to what the Lord was doing at Briarwood in those days, was this. It's the way I like to say it, is that average Joe and Jane Christians can share their faith, can share their testimony, can share the basic gospel with their friends, with their coworkers, with their neighbors. And you're probably not going to be Billy Graham, and neither am I. That God might use you and me to lead one or two or three other people to Christ that will maybe never come to church, never come to a Bible study, but they'll talk to you. And then they become some of the best evangelists, because guess who all their friends are? I mean, even this guy I was talking to last week, he's like, I've already got one of my friends that I'm evangelizing. So let me just stop there, and I'll just see if anybody wants to add a comment or if anybody had maybe a question or anything they wanted to ask.
Cool.
Yeah, Carter.
That's a great story. You started well, God bless you. Thank you. You hear in different quadrants people come out in, you know, revival that's going on now.
Yeah.
My comment.
Yeah, so the question about just the revival on college campuses, and I would say that I'm cautiously optimistic. The two stats that you can get these from secular statisticians is that Bible sales are up like crazy, especially for young people, and that you're more likely now to find young men, college-age men, coming to church. Even it used to be, well, you might find women there, you won't find young men, but more now, it's like you'll have a harder time finding the women, but you will find the men, which might be bad for the women, but at least it's exciting for the men right now. And that is certainly true. More and more men that are interested, in the faith. And, you know, some of it does seem to get mingled up in the political realm. And I mean, there's always overlap. And so sometimes it's, okay, how much of this is you're just becoming a patriot, which is great. But how much of this is really about salvation is sometimes hard to distinguish. But there is no doubt, the Lord's doing something. So just pray for it. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say, years ago when my baby boy came over here to Sanford to go to school, he got involved with a young gentleman called Tom Savage, who just met him to Christ and was with Campus Outreach. Well, when Chris came home and told us about it, I said, is this a cult? First of all, these people are telling me when I can come see my son at a beach retreat.
Right.
I'm going, what is this, a cult? Well, the next thing I know, that boy's off to Belo Horizonte, Brazil.
Mm-hmm.
And I went over there to see him, and a young lady walked up to me, and she said, I just want to thank you for letting Chris come to Brazil. And I thought, what? This is a grown man. He makes his own decisions. And she said, if Chris had not come to Brazil, I would not know about Jesus Christ and how much he loves me. And it hit me then, this is what he's doing. So, Campus Outreach was just
the pivot. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You're not the first person to think we were a cult either.
Thank you. I'd love to share an encouraging story. Tim and I have the privilege often of keeping students who have been going on these overseas projects either before they go or when they come back for their debriefing time. And last year we were keeping a young man who was Thai and he, when he came in, his name is Arn, and typically we've got several of them, but he was by himself and was going to be with us for a couple of days. And we were just talking and asking him questions, and then he said, I'm sorry, could I speak for a minute? I was like, oh, what?
Mary, Jim was talking the whole time. And let him talk.
But anyway, he kind of had a little speech, and he said that when he had grown up, of course, in a Buddhist family, Brian Phillips had led him to the Lord. But he said for years, Brian had shared Christ with him, and he said, I came to the place where I believed with all my heart that the cost was too high. And he said, I knew I would lose my family, I would lose my home, he said I was going to graduate top of my class, and that was a huge honor to his family. But if he became a Christian, he said, I would then be the lowest earner. Like, I would have to have a very menial job. And he said, so I just said no. But Brian didn't give up on him. And he said, I became a Christian. I finally said, all right, no matter what it costs. And he said, and I did. I lost my family. I lost my home. Lost my, you know, my job, everything. And he said, but I found the verse in Matthew that said, you know, he who leaves father and mother and sister and brother, for my sake, you know, I will give you those things not only in this life, but in the life. And so he said, I gave those things up. And I have a picture of your dad laying hands on my himself before we came. And he said, that now you are that friend. He said, you're giving me your friend. You're my sister. And he said, and God has done that so many times over. But then he said, in the last month, his mother had gotten very sick, and he and his Christian roommate had been caring for his mom, and he said, it has softened her heart. Unbelievable. So the circle, to see God's incredible salvation and the cost, but then also that his mom is pretty good.
If I can make one other comment, I'm a very humble guy, very energetic, tough guy, but Olin speaks all over the world, and he did the Christmas conference in San Diego last year with hundreds and hundreds of hundreds of baby pals on the West Coast in San Diego, so it's praise the Lord for you both.
That's him. Yeah, the ministry's growing. pray for us, and I'll share one last story, and then I'll close in prayer. Is that good, John? There was a girl that I was, she was a Sanford student when I was there, a couple years older. We were on a beach project together, and I guess it was last summer, maybe, I think it was last summer. I was down doing the parents weekend. We have a parents weekend where we invite parents to come down the one weekend. They're allowed to come. And, was speaking, and after it was over, this woman came down and she didn't look a day. She's like, "Do you remember me?" I'm like, "Yes, of course I remember you." And, she lives somewhere, I don't know, Illinois or something now. But she said, "One of my sons is on beach project." And, you know, she said, he's been lost as a goose. I've been praying for him for years. He went to Sanford, which I don't know why he went to Sanford, because he was, you know, lost as he could be. And he's come to Christ through Campus Outreach. He's gotten involved, and now he's really interested in going on some kind of overseas thing. And I don't even think this overseas thing was with us. It was with some other ministry that was, like, going to unreached, you know, you have to sneak in, leave your cell phone behind. I mean, dangerous, like, Muslim world type place. And she said at first, I'm like, "No way." But she's like, "This is not a plan for them." I have been praying that my kids would not just be saved, but they give their life for the sake of the nations. And so, I mean, I would just say, there's a lot of people out there giving up a lot of who we are. And so what a great prayer to pray for your grandkids. Is not just save them, but then Lord, capture their heart and shoot them out in the lost world, wherever you want them to go. And, it'd totally be worth it. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, all the thanks, all the praise, all the credit, all the glory, all the honor goes only to you. Lord, you are good and you do good. You have done great things. And Lord, you have blessed this church or this city so mightily. I remember the story of Miss Parker talking about Reverend Barker, that he used to pray, "Make this church a mighty church that reaches the world." And she thought, bless his heart, that's never going to happen. And Lord, it's happened. And so we just pray, Lord, do it again. Do it again, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Don't let us in any type of sinful way rest on past experiences or past accomplishments, but out of joy over all that you have done for us and with us and in us, Lord, give us hearts that want to pray and go out and love people and serve people and share your word. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.